أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وجل.
ثم السلام على آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم الأجمعين إلى يوم الدين. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد.
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الإنسان إنك كادح إلى ربك كدحا فملاقيه. صدق الله العظيم. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So we've been looking at Suratul Inshiqaq. Hopefully you will know it. So Inshiqaq, surah number 84. It has 25 ayat in it. Just a bit of a reminder. It's sort of a late Makki surah. Let me just explain to you. If you look at your Quran and you open your Quran, you will find there are Makki and Madani surah. In fact, at the beginning of every surah, it will say Makki or Madani. And it's important to know them, because from the 114 chapters or surah of the Quran, 86 are Makki and 28 are Madani. The Makki surahs, in essence, they look at usul, the why of religion. The Madani look at the how. If you think about it for a minute, 86 to 28, definitely the why of religion is far more important than the how. How will come? It'll come naturally. What we did is focus more on the how and forgot to focus on the why. Now, when the Prophet entered Makkah, when he was born in Makkah, but when the Quran was revealed to him, you find the explanations to the Makkans was a very softly, softly approach. Because they needed that. They needed to be told softly. But when they didn't listen, it got a little bit harsher. And then when they defied it, the gloves were off. So then you find accountability comes in, right? We're going to talk about this in a minute. Inshiqaq is one of those late Makki surahs, which may seem harsh, but it's a progression. Okay? Now let's look at Inshiqaq. We said surah number 84. We said about how many ayat? 25. Okay. So at least we know the basics. Now the first thing we need to know is, what is the focus of this surah? And I talked about it yesterday, just repetition for you. The focus is two things. The ayah that I recited, which is every human being will meet what they strive for. We'll actually see it. Whether, I know it says in Qiyamah, but we can actually see what we're striving for if we just looked at it in life. And the second thing the surah talks about is that every stage of life will come to its conclusion. And I talked about that yesterday. You're not going to stay as you are. You will age regardless of how much you try not to do it. Have you seen a tree? When you cut a tree, it's got rings and it tells you how old it is. Right? I'm not going to talk about human beings. We at 80, we try to be 20. Okay. We try to squeeze into a... Well, let's not go there, okay? But in essence, we are who we are and we will age. So this surah literally talks about that. I also said that divide the surah into five sections. The first section is about cosmic chaos. What will happen on the day of Qiyamah? We'll look at this today. The second section talks about I will meet my striving. The third section talks about that all these stages are going to come to a conclusion. And we'll look at each one. The fourth section looks at a warning to those who defy divine guidance. They say, you know what, I don't need divinity at all. I can do this on my own. It's very, very popular today when you say, well, I'm being true to myself. Have you heard it? It's a new fad, you know. I'm being true to myself, so I will do what I want to do. The fifth section is one ayah only, it's the last ayah, which talks about those who manifest their belief into good actions, and I'll explain that when we get to it. For them, there is a limitless, and I repeat again, there is a limitless ajr. And again, when we come to talk about it. But today, we're going to look at the first section. And the first section is the first five ayat. Like I said, I hope by next week, you'll have all memorized Surat al-Inshiqaq. Yes? Thanks. Okay. So let's go over Surat al-Inshiqaq and have a look at what it's trying to tell me. Now, the problem with today is that we have forgotten language. Language is tedious because we have these phones. I have one somewhere. There's a phone in my hand, which teaches me emojis. And so if I want to say thank you, I just send an emoji. If I want to say dua, I send a dua hand. Have you seen it? In fact, have you heard of LOL? I didn't know it was laugh out loud. And I see this all the time. The other day I got something which says YKIK. Do you know what that means? You know I know. Because I deleted something. Okay? So YKIK. Oh, you know all that, okay? And the new one I had the other day was YOLO. Do you know what YOLO means? No. Find out. Okay. So these are the, and in fact now, before we said okay, I mean that was short as well. Now we say K. So the human being has actually lost language. And therefore, when I do talk about this section, I will try and make it into an emoji or something that you can figure out as in an image that you can portray in your mind. So Allah starts the surah with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, إِذَا السَّمَاءٌ شَقَّتْ. When the heavens will be irreversibly torn apart. Remember I talked about infitar and inshiqaq. So the heavens will be torn apart and they will not be able to mend them. That's number one. Many places in the Quran talk about Qiyamah, how the heavens will be rolled up, how the seas will boil over. You may have read all these surahs. These are the last surahs of Makki, okay? So this one says, the heavens will be torn apart. And then he says an amazing phrase where he says, وَأَزِنَتْ لِرَبِّهَا وَحُكَّتْ. They only tore apart, the heavens only tore apart because there was permission from their Rabb. Wahukat means, but that was their aim all the time. Let me give you an example. When you see the injustices that are happening in the world today, you and I want the heavens to tear open and somehow have a direct laser focus on those who are causing it. Is it not? You and I want to do that. If you and I had the ability, we would kill the Yazidis of our time, would we not? Because of the injustices they are committing. The sky is not inanimate. The heavens are not inanimate. We might think they're not watching, but the heaven wants to break apart and get rid of all injustice. But it doesn't, because it needs permission of its Lord. So the second ayah, permission of its Lord. The first ayah, it will break open. Right, ayah number three, you all know it. وَإِذَا الْأَرْضُ مَدَّتْ. When the earth will be stretched. So let's see what it says. It says, وَأَلْقَتْ مَا فِيهِ وَتَخَلَّتْ. Not only will it be stretched, it will empty itself. Now, the only thing I can give you, two images. One is of a pregnant woman in her ninth month. Right? If you see a pregnant woman in her ninth month and you say, oh my goodness, you're going to drop just now. And she says, I just want to relieve myself of this way. In fact, at 40 weeks, she says, I don't care what you do, just take this thing out of me. Oh, you don't know that? Okay, well, this is what she does. Okay, so she wants to be stretched, she wants to be taken out, or she wants the what is inside her to be taken out. But Quran talks about stretching as well. I don't know whether you have grandchildren. Children, well, forget about grandchildren, they're better. Talk about children. Have you seen children and the tablecloth after they've eaten? You haven't. You have. It's creased and it's got lots of crumbs in it. What do? You go out and you shake it. So Quran says, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتُ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. The earth will be shaken. Here it says the earth will be stretched and it will empty itself. Even the earth does not like to carry all the burdens inside it. Good or bad, it doesn't like it. It just wants to get rid of it. But then you see, ayah 6 repeats ayah 2. وَأَذِنَتْ لِرَبِّهَا لَحُكَّتْ. It's waiting, it's just waiting for its Rabb to give it that permission. The moment you and I think of the Day of Judgment, because this is Day of Judgment, we think of two things, at least I do. The first is accountability. And the second is heaven and hell, Jannah and Jahannam. Now, I said this before, I'll repeat it again. The Makkans believed in God. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they would say, God. They would say Allah. Look at the Quran, it tells you. Every human being, if they think, they know there is a creator who created all of us. But the Makkans, one thing they didn't like was being dictated by this God. They wanted to tell this God, this is what I want to do. And they couldn't believe in accountability. They would come to the Prophet with a bone and they would crush it and they say, you mean this is going to get back to life? That just cannot be possible. We will just go into oblivion. So we will do what we like. Is that familiar to you? Okay. But you and I, when we were young and we went to madrasa, and I hope you do that in the majalis as well, we're taught about usul. I don't know about you, but I was taught Tawheed, Adal, Nabuwa, Imam, Qiyamah. Is that how you were taught? Yeah. It's actually three things. Adala is part of Tawheed because God is just, right? Nabuwa and Imama is divine guidance. They go together. Divine guidance will never end. And Qiyamah is on its own. Qiyamah is accountability. So let me phrase it in my words. One God, divine guidance, and accountability. And we rest on accountability. Everything rests on Tawheed and accountability. Divine guidance is there as well, but it rests on that because we don't do anything because we know there's these cameras that are watching us. It's recording everything I do. There is nothing that is not recorded. Quran tells me this book of mine will be put around my neck. So the first thing I think of in Qiyamah is accountability, and I'll come to it in a minute on how we can practically progress forward. But the second thing I think of is Jannah and Jahannam. I'm petrified, absolutely petrified. So I'm going to give you some anecdotes. I hope they work, but I'm going to give you some anecdotes that tell you a little bit about Jannah and Jahannam. So the first anecdote I'm going to tell you is about this man. It's mythical, by the way. Okay, this is not hadith. This is just something to make you and I understand. Stories are good. So this man who says, Ya Allah, I want to see Jannah and Jahannam. I just want to see them. So if I see them, at least I'll know what it's like. So Allah takes him or asks the angels to take him to Jahannam. And he goes to Jahannam and he sees people are so weak. They're like their eyes are sunken. They're really not healthy enough, but they're sitting around a table and tied to their hands is a ladle, a spoon. And in the middle, there's a beautiful aroma coming of food. Really lovely. Maybe it was Pakistani biryani. I don't know, okay? But it was good. So it was right there in the middle. The aroma was really good and they had this spoon. And every time they took some food, it just wouldn't get to their mouth because the spoon was long and it just wouldn't reach their mouth. And they were groaning and moaning. And he said, I don't want to see this. Please take me to Jannah. He's taken to Jannah. Exactly the same scenario. The same table, the same, they didn't say Pakistani biryani, I said, okay. Same biryani, same ladles, but they were all happy. They were smiling, their faces were, you know, really happy people. The only difference was they used the ladle to feed somebody else. So everybody fed another person. The scenario was exactly the same. And that's basically what Jannah and Jahannam is about. Bahalul, when he comes to the Khalifa of the time, he says, I went to Jahannam yesterday in my dreams and said, Bahalul, now you've lost it completely. Nobody goes to Jahannam. He said, yeah, I wanted to go because I was cold at night and I wanted to get some fire to make me warm. So I thought, what's the best place to go? Jahannam. He said, I went to Jahannam, knocked on the door, and the angel said, what's wrong with you? He said, nobody wants to come in here. He said, I do. I want some fire. I want some warmth. They tell me Jahannam is full of fire. He said, I'm sorry, we've got no fire here. He said, hello. Quran says Jahannam has got fire. And the angel said, read more. We have no fire. People bring their own fires with them. Right? So the idea in life is not to take a fire, not to take agitation with you. So Jannah and Jahannam are concepts that we've got to, they are physical concepts in the Akhirah, but we've got to understand what they are. We have one life. Live it so that you become one of those who is Ahlul Jannah and not Ahlul Jahannam. And you know, we're so scared of death, aren't we? Oh my goodness. So Rumi has a beautiful poem. He says, you're not really scared of God. Because I mean, what do you say about God? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He's Rahman and Rahim. I mean, would you be scared to go back to your mom? No. He says, I'm 70 times more Rahim, merciful, than your mama. How can you be scared of me? We're not scared of him. We're scared of ourselves. In the world, you and I distract ourselves with so much. We just sit there and, you know, the moment we think about ourselves, it's, I don't want to know. I'd rather look at something else. How about a Pakistani play? Sorry, I'm not picking on Pakistanis. My daughter-in-law is Pakistani, and she's phenomenal, okay? So I'm not picking on you, but are we going to look at a play? Are we going to look at Facebook? Are we going to look at Instagram? Are we going to go into the kitchen? Whatever we do, we are distracting ourselves from ourselves. So now we're going to go into accountability. So what, in essence, is accountability? What is it talking about? It means that absolutely everything I do is watched, is recorded. It's there, whether it's my intentions or whether it's my actions. And the worst possible thing is when I make somebody else feel bad, when I hurt somebody else. It's very difficult. God cannot forgive me. It's that person that needs to forgive me. How many times have you felt belittled? How many times have you felt like you don't mean anything? Why? Because of your color? Because of who you are? Because of where you come from? When he says, Ya ayyuhal insan, O human being, Inna khalaqnakum min dhakari wa untha, we have created you from one man and one woman. Wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qaba'ila lita'arafu. We only made you different colors and sects and communities. So they were, in diversity, you would recognize each other. It would be so boring if all of us were kojas. Can you imagine how boring it would be? It'd be so boring if we had one methodology of doing something. It would be awful if we didn't have a Pakistani biryani and an Indian biryani and a Khoja biryani and a, sorry. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? So he's saying all that is done, that diversity is there, so you recognize each other. But inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honored in the eyes of Allah is the one who is most God conscious. And if I'm God conscious, I have to be like the Prophet. So accountability starts with that. In my life, I follow the Prophet. Right? He says, In kuntum tuhibun Allah, fattabi'uni. If you love Allah, fattabi'uni, follow me. There are two things in Arabic that talk about following. Ita'a and ittiba. Ita'a means minimal following. So I will follow what is absolutely necessary. Ittiba is when somebody walks, I actually try and walk in their footsteps. I do exactly what they did. What did he wear? How did he sleep? What did he do? What did he eat? I actually learn about him. And inshallah, we'll go into some of this if we have some time. So he says, if you love Allah, follow me, that is follow the Prophet. Yuhbibkum Allah, Allah will love you. Wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum, and he will forgive all your sins. I mean, it's not rocket science. It really isn't. So what did the Prophet do that he felt at ease with the concept of accountability. So I'm going to go through some practical things that I think work. So there was a concept called muhasaba. You need to know the Arabic, by the way. Muhasaba is not easy. It's not difficult. In Arabic, in Gujarati, in Urdu, you say hisab, right? To take account of yourself. Retrospection, introspection. To be able to look at oneself and say, well, how do I fare? You know, in this country, on the 5th of April, you have to pay your taxes. Maybe you don't, but your husbands do, right? You know that? And just before the 5th of April, they're going like nuts, putting things, my husband's an accountant, putting things together, all the rest of it. Where did we give gift aid? Where didn't we? What are the accounts? All the rest of it. And you think, what's wrong with you? And he says, well, I've got to submit it on the 5th of April. But had we done this way before, then it's much, much easier. Okay, so in the same way, the Prophet said, take hisab of yourself before hisab is taken of you. Do muhasaba. It doesn't take long. 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes at night. There is nobody who cannot do that. Nobody. Now, there is a book by, I think it's James Carey. I think his name is James Carey. It's called Atomic Habits. I don't know whether you've read it. But Atomic Habits, you have. Okay. Really good book. Twice, okay. All right. Atomic Habits tells you how to develop a habit and what you should do. Okay, I'm not going to go into the book because it's his book and he's done a phenomenal job. But I've just taken a little bit from it so we understand how to develop the habit of muhasaba. See, we say we're really, really busy. But 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening cannot be that difficult. So the first thing that the Prophet recommended is as soon as you get up, then you would say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وَإِنْ تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُعْصُهَا. If you were to count the blessings of Allah, you would not be able to compute them. So thank you for having me open my eyes. I'm not even going to go through the whole dua, just Alhamdulillah. But the dua actually goes, thank you for keeping me alive. Death and sleep are sisters, are they not? Quran tells you, right? So I got up. That's better than so much of the world. I actually got up. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. If you have a roof over your head, if you know that today you will not go hungry, I mean, and if you know that you are healthy, that's another Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Everything else will sort itself out. The reason why we find it difficult when we get up, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me, is you reach for your phone. You reach here for, oh my goodness me. And now there's another problem in the world. Labor is coming. Oh my goodness. Whatever. Okay. But I look at my phone. Put that down for a minute. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Now, Alhamd or Hamd is made up of two things. One is shukr and one is praise. Right? My grandmother, whenever she used to stand up, and my grandmother, because her knees were hurting when she was old, she would say, "E Malik tojo lak shukr." In Kachi it means, "Oh my Malik, my God, 1,000 thanks to you." Now it became a habit. So whether I could stand or not, anything at all, I would say, "E Malik tojo lak shukr." My children didn't understand Kachi. So they would say, "E Malik tojo lak shukr," every time they stood up. Say, "Baba, you don't need to say it. You can stand up quite well." And they say, "But Mama, I thought that means thank you for letting me stand." Okay. So "E Malik tojo lak shukr" is a good thing to instill into the children as well. That is your morning shukr. So Hamd, I said, was shukr and praise. Now, this thanks, it doesn't say thanks. It says do thanks. Let's look at the Quran. So many different places in the Quran that talks about it. So I'm going to go into one ayah of the Quran. Surah number 46, and you can look up which surah it is, ayah number 15. Allah says, when a human being reaches the age of 40, the reason why it says 40 is that when you're a bit settled down, right? All the damal of the 40 years is gone, up and down is gone, you're a bit settled down, and you can think a bit clearly and a bit maturely. He says, Rabbi, awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mat allati an amta alayya wa ala walidayya. What does he say? This is Quran. He says, my Rabb, Empower me. Give me the ability to be thankful to you and thankful for my parents. It goes on. But my question is, how long is it for you to say Alhamdulillah, thank you, thank you, thank you? It's not say, it's do shukr in the morning. How do I do shukr? To say is something different, to do is something different. To do shukr means to utilize every ni'mah he has given me in the right way. When he gave me a tongue, it wasn't a tongue to hurt people. It wasn't a tongue to talk about them. It was to do good with them. He gave me lips to smile at people. Okay? He gave me a heart and he gave me a brain not to plot and scheme against people, but to be able to do good to them. I could go on, and you know exactly where I'm going to. So the morning when you wake up and say Alhamdulillah, it's also knowing how to thank him. I'm going to give you an example so you understand. A long time ago, very, very long time ago, a little girl, she must have been about 3. She gave me a little sweet, and the sweet was wrapped up in her comfort blanket. Have you seen a sweet wrapped up in a comfort blanket? So she used to put the sweet in her comfort blanket and she used to suck it. But for her, that was the most precious thing in the world. And I remember when she came to workshop, she gave me this little sweet wrapped up in a comfort blanket. And she said, this is for you. And I could see the difficulty it was for her to give it, because she looked back at it while she was walking away. Do you know what a comfort blanket means to a child? You don't. My daughter has a teddy bear that was given to her when she was born. She's now 23. She still sleeps with it. It's called Polly. Oh, you all have one, do you? Okay. So when she got married last year, I took out this blanket, which was in my freezer, with the sweet inside it, and I gave it to her. I mean, I wrapped it up and I gave it. Oh, by the way, I wrapped it up in you get these ice things that you can put it in, because I knew she wouldn't look at it for a couple of days, okay? So she looked at it. And when she called me, she said, I'm going to keep this till the day of Qiyamah. And every time I look at it, I will say thank you to God for reminding me of who I was, what was precious to me then, and what is precious to me now. Idea of telling you that, or the reason for telling you that, is that what you are thankful for when you are 3 years old is very different from what you're thankful for when you're 65 like me. Very, very different. So don't keep the same thing. When you say Alhamdulillah, my goodness, thank him in another way. Thank him as much as you can. And the only way you can thank him is by using everything he has given you in his way. So that's your morning, right? So throughout the day, to think carefully, how am I going to do this? It should play on your mind again and again and again. In this book, Atomic Habits, James Carey writes that if you want to develop a habit, you've got to make it attractive. You've got to make it really attractive. Have you seen how they sell food to us? Or you haven't? The food might be ill. It might be all right. But the packaging, it is so amazing that you want to buy it because of the packaging. In fact, the companies that sell food go through lots of things to be able to see which one to buy. Okay? They go through whether the crunch will be right, whether the salt will be right, all the rest of it. So it's really, really important to understand to make this habit attractive. Now, the last thing at night for muhasaba is istighfar. So when you come to the end of the day, to review your whole day and to think, what did I do that wasn't right? The companions of the Prophet used to have a jar. And in their jar, they used to put black stones and white stones. Black for everything wrong they did, and white for everything good they did. And they look at the black and they will think, I have to do istighfar for that. So at the end of the day, 5 minutes, think of your whole day, review your whole day, and think, what did I do that was wrong? I have to do istighfar for it. If I've hurt somebody else, then I've got to go and say sorry. I may have just at the time of Tabaruk said a few more words than I should have about someone. Maybe I added a little bit of my own salt and pepper. How am I going to say sorry? And anyway, we'll talk about how to say sorry, inshallah, at some other times. The other thing James Carey says, and inshallah we will continue tomorrow, is that to be able to do muhasibah, to be able to add a new habit in your life, you need friends, not family, huh? Family are scared. They won't tell you the truth. Friends, my goodness, I have one back there. Goodness me. They tell you things as they are. They don't mince their words. So tomorrow we'll go into the different types of friends and the friends we should keep to be able to develop the habit of muhasaba. But today we'll talk about an amazing personality. Now this personality, if you read Ziyarat al-Waritha, which is taught by the sixth imam, we say, Bia bi antum wa ummi. Sacrifice to you is my father and my mom. وَتَابَتِ الْأَرْضُ الَّتِي فِيهَا دُفِنْتُمْ. And also we say that the earth you are buried in has become pure. It's good to know the meaning of stuff. In that earth buried is a personality called Hur. You've heard of Hur, right? Okay, so let's look at Hur. So this individual, he stopped Imam from going to Kufa. He diverted them to Karbala. He moved the camp away from the river. He was actually in the meeting which moved the camp away. He called for reinforcements. He was present in the meeting to stop water on the 7th of Muharram. This is Hur, buried in this place. We come to Muhasiba. He had a paradigm shift. At night, when he sleeps on the 9th of Muharram, he sees Sayyida Fatima in his dream. And she says, what did my children do wrong to you? But let's see what changed him. When he woke up in the morning and he comes out of his tent, he sees his soldiers pouring water over the hooves of the horses. And then on the other side, he hears the cries of the children, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. That one moment, just took one moment to do a paradigm shift. Now let's see how he did istighfar. He takes his son, he takes his slave, gets on the horse, he just goes towards the camp of Imam Hussein. No thinking. There was no evaluating. There was just, let's go. When he gets to the edge of the camp, he gets off the horse, he tells his slave, bind my hands and feet. And he crawls to Imam Hussein. Look at Imam Hussein. He tells him, I'm so sorry. You have come as my guest. I don't even have water to give you. He didn't say, you stopped the water, that's why I didn't have water. He said, I don't have water to give you. And he said, Abbas, our guest has come, welcome him. Hur places his head on the feet of Imam Hussein. Again, remember these words. He did istighfar, this is how he did it. He said, I'm so sorry. Look what Imam Hussein said. He doesn't say, what did you say? What did you do? Cannot reflect. No, he said, Hur, your mama called you Hur, which means free. You are free in this world and in the hereafter. Hur, I would like to ask for forgiveness, for I have not been able to fulfill the responsibilities of a host to his guest. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Sayalamun alladhina dhalamu ayyamun kalibiyan kalibun. Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to be able to follow this book, to be able to understand it, to be able to do muhasiba and be one of those on the Day of Judgment to get our book on the right hand. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the wasila of Imam Hussein to grant najat, safety to all these people of the world who are suffering so much, especially those in Gaza. Fataqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim.